Turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 9. The Old Testament book that has a lot of warfare. Maybe not bullets, but all kinds of fighting. Last week we concluded our study of the Lord's Prayer. And something just didn't feel right to me. I just didn't feel like we had closure. I didn't feel like we'd really been brought to the final place we need to be. I wanted one more sermon that would challenge us all to actually apply what we've heard. I mean, do you realize what's been given to us? I mean, the Lord Jesus, when asked how to pray, gave the Lord's Prayer. It's the perfect prayer. It's the paradigm for effective, intentional, world-changing, kingdom-ushering prayer. And then we've had the privilege of studying each petition over the past 8 weeks. You should have received a bookmark when you arrived. If you did not, there will be people at the back after the service to give them to you. My desire is you'd actually use this. It wouldn't get lost in some junk drawer in your kitchen. It wouldn't get lost in the ream of paper that you and I have inside of our Bibles. It wouldn't get stuck on a refrigerator with a magnet so that it's not being used. My desire is you would utilize this and that all of our prayer lives would take off with a new trajectory. My biggest fear, however, is that with all that we've learned, we will experience a failure to launch. There's lots of things that cause a failure to launch. NASA has seen many of them. Rockets that were fueled up, ready to go, that crashed and burned. In our text this morning, Israel crashes and burns. Why? One simple reason. A failure to launch in their prayer lives. I was trying to think of what kind of visual aid could I bring to the church this morning that would give you an idea of the possible crashing and burning that could occur at this point. We as a church are at a critical juncture. Will we have liftoff? Or will we crash and burn? We found some NASA clips this past week of failed launches. They're unmanned. Nobody was injured in these video clips. But I want you to get the picture of something that doesn't quite lift off. Watch.
Ground control to Major Tom. Ground control to Major Tom. Take your protein pills and put your helmet on. Ground control to Major Tom.
8, 7, 6.
Commencing countdown, engines on. Check ignition and may God's love be with you. This is ground control to Major Tom. You've really made the grade. And the papers want to know whose shirt you wear. Now it's time to leave the if you dare. This is Major Tom to ground control. I'm stepping through the door. I'm a rocket man. Rocket man. Burning out into the parabolic. And I think it's gonna be a long time.
The prayer rocket has been constructed. It's been fueled. The launch pad has been built. We have our suits on. We're strapped in. And countdown has begun. What happens next? I believe God's desire for us is that we would see liftoff. And our prayer lives would go into a new trajectory that would orbit us in the stratosphere of the wonders of intercession. But if we're to do that, we need to become aware of the various malfunctions that create a failure to launch. And there's no place better to go than Joshua chapter 9, where Israel experiences a colossal failure to launch. Please stand out of reverence to the Word of God. Follow along with me as I read Joshua chapter 9, verses 1 through 15. This is the Word of God. As soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland all along the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites heard of this, they gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they on their part acted with cunning and went and made ready provisions and took worn out sacks for their donkeys and wineskins worn out and torn and mended with worn out patched sandals on their feet and worn out clothes. And all their provisions were dry and crumbly. And they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country, so now make a covenant with us." But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you live among us. Then how can we make a covenant with you?" They said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you? And where do you come from?" They said to him, "From a very distant country. Your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard a report of him and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, who lived in the Ashtaroth. So our elders and the inhabitants of our country said to us, 'Take provisions in your hand for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Come now, make a covenant with us. Here is our bread. It was still warm when we took it from our houses as our food for the journey on the day we set out to come to you. But now, behold, it is dry and crumbly. These wineskins were new when we filled them, and behold, they have burst. And these garments and sandals of ours are worn out from the very long journey.' So the men took some of their provisions, but did not ask counsel from the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore to them." May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray together. Father, we have all experienced so many crash and burns when it comes to prayer. And we're tired of them. But Father, on a human level, if NASA would have gotten tired of crash and burns, we would have never seen what happened with all of their success. And so Father, may we never tire or become weary in well-doing. Encourage us afresh to be men and women of prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. What causes launch delays? Well, oftentimes it's weather, thunderstorms, rain, wind. But a lot of times it's technical problems, computer malfunctions, sensor malfunctions, even O-rings. Well, after studying the Lord's Prayer, we know how to pray. The issue is, will we pray? And if we're to overcome our inertia with respect to prayer, we need to understand just what those malfunctions are that prevent our prayer lives from liftoff. Four malfunctions that we glean from this passage that we need to trust God's grace to enable us to overcome so that we would be people of prayer. First of all, we must address the problem of prosperity. The context of Joshua 9 is really important. The context of Joshua 9, easily enough understood, is Joshua chapters 1 through 8. What has happened in Joshua 1 through 8? Well, Israel is gaining steam as they head in to overtake the promised land, the land that God had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. They're actually going in to take the land, and their conquering machine under the hand of God is picking up speed. They've already defeated Jericho in an amazing battle, and they've also defeated the city of Ai. And as a result, the people of the promised land, the enemies of Israel, are filled with fear. Look at verse 1. The kings and the nations have all heard of what's been going on. The Gibeonites heard the same thing, what Israel did to Jericho. Remember what happened in Jericho? I mean, the people of Israel do nothing. They walk around the city for 7 days. And then they shout. And the power of God shows up. And walls that were built to defend the city of Jericho become highways upon which the people of God can march to conquer her enemies. The walls fall down flat and become a walkway for the army of God. Well, the Gibeonites are so afraid of what is happening that they resort to trickery. And Israel falls for it. Why? Because nothing fails like success. People of God, we are never in more danger than right after we've experienced the blessing of God. Prosperity dulls our edge. Prosperity leads us into a place of comfort, which often leads to complacency, which results in a failure to launch in our prayer lives. Look at verse 14. Notice how the men of Israel took some of the provisions. Now, that word took means they sampled. They sampled the provisions to see whether what the Gibeonites were saying was true. And sure enough, they appeared old. It appeared they had come from a long distance. But notice what they didn't do. They failed to ask counsel of the Lord. They didn't inquire. They didn't pray. If you look at verses 9 and 10, we learned that the Gibeonites came because they heard of the name of God. They heard reports about him and his work and what he did. But guess what? When we experience blessing and enter into times of prosperity, we begin to think that all the blessings that we're experiencing are due to us and what we've done. And that creates a false sense of security. We lose that sense of desperation, of urgency. And when it comes to our prayer lives, there's a failure to launch. See, every time we experience any kind of victory at all, the urgency of going to God tends to fade a little. The fact is, just not many of us can handle prosperity. I'm not talking materialism here. I'm talking about any kind of prosperity. Any kind of spiritual prosperity, relational prosperity, social prosperity, economic prosperity, occupational prosperity. We just don't tend to handle prosperity very well. It makes us soft. And soft people just don't pray. Comfort produces carelessness. Many of us know who Steve Green is. He's a big Christian artist. In his early days, he would be on tour and he would often work and talk with those who were in charge of setting up the lights and the sound. And in the early days, they didn't have catwalks. They had 4-inch beams that these workers had to walk on, often 100 feet above a concrete floor. And they would strap on lights and speakers. And they were well paid and well insured. And most of them didn't mind doing what they did. You know what they minded? They minded acoustic tiles that were hung about 5 feet below the beams upon which they were walking. You see, as long as they could see 100 feet down, they had a sense of urgency and a sense of desperation and a sense of caution. They were careful. But you put that acoustic tile about 5 feet below the beam, and your mind begins to play tricks on you. And you begin to think, well, there's something there if I fall. And you become careless. But in fact, if you do fall, the material that those tiles are made of are not going to stop you for a fraction of a moment. When we experience spiritual victories, or when we lose the sense of desperation, we become like those men who aren't as careful or as desperate working above a false ceiling or a false floor, I should say. When you experience blessing, you need to be most focused on the desperate need we have to be people of prayer. Then secondly, we need to address the obstacle of opposition. And one of the reasons I love the book of Joshua is because it gives us a great picture of the entire Christian life. I mean, don't miss the parallel here. It's obvious. Israel was promised the land of the Canaanites. It was theirs. It was going to happen. However, they still had to go in and fight the people who were already there to displace them, so that they could receive that which was promised. As Christians, we have been given the blessings of the gospel. We have been promised all the riches of grace. But we don't experience what we've been promised unless we believe and appropriate and apply to our own lives in believing prayer that which has been given to us in Christ. Israel was promised the land, but had real battles to fight with real enemies. We've been promised every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm in the gospel, but we too have real enemies to fight in order to experience and appropriate the blessings that we've been promised through faith in Christ. We appropriate and experience and believe and receive the blessings of Christ through prayer. That is why Satan fights us unlike any other arena of life when it comes to prayer. One author wrote this: Satan's one concern. That's a pretty bold statement. Okay, if I were to tell you before this message, what's Satan's one concern? You probably wouldn't come up with this. I think he's got a point. Satan's one concern is to keep the saints from praying. He fears nothing from our prayerless studies, our prayerless work, or from our prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. People, it is hard for me to overstate how diligently Satan will work against the Christian's prayer life. Satan plays for keeps. He plays hardball and he plays dirty. He plays like the Gibeonites played the Israelites. Not fair. Dirty pool. The biggest obstacle as we face our enemy with respect to prayer is most likely not going to be overt and wild and scary and roars like Hollywood presents the devil. The biggest obstacles against liftoff in our prayer life are going to be subtle tricks and little deceptions that he tries to slip through the awareness of our consciousness. Let me give you some of them. Here are thoughts that Satan plants in our mind to keep us from prayer. Number one, God is sovereign. He's going to do all that is ordained anyway. Why do I need to pray? My prayers don't matter. Deception number two, God is a God of grace. He'll bless me even if I don't pray. Deception number three, I pray conversationally all through the day. Why do I need to nail down some specific regular time of intentional kingdom praying? Number four, God has called me to action. I'm a man of action. I don't have time to just sit around and do something so passive as pray. Number five, prayer doesn't really work for me. I must not have the gift. I'll leave that to other people. Number six, I just need to pray about big things. There's no need to pray about the small stuff. And then here's a couple things that Satan does in the church. Christians start to grumble and complain and whine instead of pray. Think about your marriage, your home, your work, your children, your church, and how easy it is to complain and become critical instead of to pray. Folks, that's satanic opposition. And then this last one, and this is a biggie. This is where Satan's really at work. Let's start a committee and let's talk about prayer. Let's plan a prayer ministry. Not that there's anything wrong with any of those things. Let's share prayer requests. Let's develop a system whereby the entire church can be made aware of what people need to be praying and talk about prayer and organize prayer, but don't pray. That is the ultimate victory for the enemy. Folks, get ready. If you're going to take this bookmark seriously and you're going to start spending time regularly praying through the Lord's Prayer, get ready, because you will be opposed. Because Satan dreads nothing like he dreads the prayer of the saints. Number three, address the snag of self-reliance. Look again at verse 14. Notice that Israel took some of the provision. They actually sampled some of the provisions of the Gibeonites. Israel acted responsibly. If there's any idol in 35242, it is acting responsibly. We are a responsible people. We are neurotics. We're so consumed with responsibility. Israel was responsible here. That wasn't their problem. Their problem was that their responsibility led them to self-reliance and self-sufficiency. And that resulted in a failure to launch in their prayer lives. See, we're just like that. We tend to put so much trust in our own abilities, in our own competence, in our own gift package, in our own efforts. Look how responsible Israel is. Look at verse 7. They even showed some wisdom in questioning what the travelers were saying. They even suspected something might be up. Well, maybe you live among us, they said. And so they sampled the provisions instead of praying for wisdom. Joshua takes leadership and ask the people where they're from. The point is, even the leadership trusted in their own abilities rather than in God. Let me give you a principle. Your prayerlessness will always be a barometer of your self-reliance. They come in direct proportion. Your prayerlessness will always be in direct proportion to your sense of self-sufficiency. So if we're not praying, it's because deep down we are very self-sufficient and incredibly self-reliant. As you consider the place of prayer today in the church, it's obvious we're a self-sufficient people. Even in Christian circles, we depend much more on methods and steps and formulas than we do upon prayer. You know, Satan actually laughs with delight at our impotence when we seek to accomplish things in our own efforts. And by the way, men and women, I'm talking about every area of life. I'm not just talking about churchy things. I believe all of life is spiritual. When you get up and go to work in the morning, that is a spiritual activity. And so how self-reliant and self-sufficient are you at the workplace? Is God in your workplace? Are you living a life of prayer through what you're doing? Are you asking God for wisdom? Are you laying everything down at His feet? Your marriage, your parenting, how self-sufficient and self-reliant we are, and God grieves. I don't know about you, but I grew up with that classic children's story, The Little Blue Engine That Could. Remember that? I think I can, I think I can. And what a classic illustration of the culture with which we have been raised. All self-reliance, all self-sufficiency. It's all up to you. You know what? We even applaud people who are self-sufficient and self-reliant. You and I do it to our own children all the time. Well, Shel Silverstein has written his own version, famous children's author, of The Little Blue Engine That Could. Let me give it to you. The little blue engine looked up at the hill. His light was weak and his whistle was shrill. He was tired and small and the hill was tall. And his face blushed red as he softly said, I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. So he started up with a chug and a strain, and he puffed and pulled with might and main, and slowly he climbed, a foot at a time, and his engine coughed as he whispered soft, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. With a squeak and a creak and a toot and a sigh, with an extra hope and an extra try, he would not stop as he neared the top. And strong and proud, he cried out loud, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. He was almost there when crash, smash, bash, he slid down and mashed into engine hash. Which goes to show, if the track is tough and the hill is rough, thinking you can just ain't enough. We don't believe that. As American evangelicals, we don't believe that. One of the reasons why you're here in this pew this morning is if you live in this area, one of the reasons you're actually in this area is because you've refused to believe that. And you have worked hard, and you have tried hard, and you've committed yourself to pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps, and you are not going to fail. And it may have worked materially, but it could be causing great damage to your soul spiritually. And it could cause a failure to launch in your prayer lives. And then fourthly and finally, we need to address the danger of distraction. Look at verse 15. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live. Joshua actually ratified with the leaders a treaty of peace. Now, there's one tiny problem. Israel wasn't in the promised land to make treaties. They were there by the command of God for the glory of God to wipe out the nations that might draw Israel's hearts away from the living God. We may not understand it in our day. It sounds awfully cruel. But the fact is, God was making a point. These were heathen nations with horrible practices and behaviors, and it would lead their hearts away from God, and God told them to destroy them. See, they were there to conquer nations, and they got distracted and made a treaty of peace. And that happens to us all the time. As the people of God, we are here by God's grace to usher in the kingdom. We are here to live lives of transformational grace. We are here to redeem every arena of life in a very winsome and attractive way to the glory of God. And we so easily get distracted. We are here to be committed to a vision that is much bigger than ourselves. And if we're committed to a much bigger vision than ourselves, if we're committed to a vision that is doomed to failure unless God is in it, then we're going to be desperate. And if we're desperate, we're going to be praying. But if we limit our vision, and the vision is no longer bigger than ourselves, if the vision is anything less than the kingdom of God coming, well then, we're just not going to be that passionate. We're not going to be that needy. We're not going to be that desperate. And we're not going to pray. See, some of us have become distracted by the idol of comfort. And therefore, we're failing to exercise the spiritual discipline necessary to pray. Listen, grace means God's unconditional love. Grace means God's transforming power. But don't think for a moment grace means an easy life. Grace means we utilize the resources of God to scratch and claw and strive by God's grace to be the people He's called us to be. And some of us are so distracted by the idol of comfort that we think that anything that might pull us in a direction away from our feeling good must not be what God wants us to do. So prayer certainly is not supposed to be this hard. I shouldn't have to work at it so much. So I'm just not going to pray. It must not be my gift. Others of us are distracted by the enemy of busyness. And so we fail to take time to pray. You know, it's amazing just how men play tricks with each other. How you doing, George? Well, busy. Oh, busy. Oh, busy. Oh, busy. And like one of these days, I'm going to say, well, gee, I am really impressed. You know, I'm glad you're so busy. Because that's what life's all about, isn't it? Just about being busy. You know, I wish I had the courage. I don't. To say, okay, I'm glad you're busy, but how's your prayer life? You know, if you're so busy that you're not praying, we got issues. Some of us as men and women as well. You know, it's really not that we're engaged in really intentional stuff and that's why we're busy. We're trying to cover up the fact that we feel so flippin' empty inside. And we're looking for ways to justify our own existence on this planet. And the only way we know about going about that is by getting busy instead of engaging in the most joyful exercise made available to humanity, and that is intimate conversation with the living Lord and the Creator of the universe. What distractions are keeping you from liftoff in your prayer life? One of the most powerful writers on prayer I've ever read was Leonard Ravenhill. Leonard Ravenhill, probably 2 or 3 decades ago, wrote a book called Why Revival Tarries. Now, I'm going to ask you all to boast in the gospel, to rest in your position in Christ. I'm not taking a sledgehammer to your temple here. But these are some hard-hitting words, and I want you to really believe in grace and ask God for the capacity to listen and internalize what this guy is saying. The pastor who is not praying is playing. The people who are not praying are straying. We have many organizers, but few agonizers. Many players and lots of payers, but few prayers. Many singers, few clingers. Lots of pastors, few wrestlers. Many fears, few tears. Much fashion, little passion. Many interferers, few intercessors. Many writers, few fighters. And failing here, we fail everywhere. Which of those four malfunctions is most likely to call a failure to launch in your own prayer life? How do you need to waltz with Christ to deal with those malfunctions? Where do you need to repent? What do you need to believe Christ to do? And then how do you need to fight through it by God's Spirit? 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. What happens next? Father, we pray that you would preserve us from a failure to launch in our prayer lives. You have entrusted us with all kinds of information and content and learning with respect to prayer. And now, Father, we ask that you, by your grace, through your Spirit, would call this church to pray. God, I have a vision of homes being opened all across the city, where people in this congregation gather regularly on their own initiative without anybody calling them to do anything. Women calling each other throughout the day, praying on the phone. Men meeting for lunch, or even pausing after a golf game to have a season of prayer. God, what could you do among us if we would see our prayer lives lift off? Come, Holy Spirit, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.